The date was September 21st, 1937. The place was the UK. A middle-aged man by the name of John Tolkien wrote a children's story entitled The Hobbit, There and Back Again. In The Hobbit, which is his prequel to the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Bilbo Baggins and his friends finally find the riches that they were searching for, and they talked delightedly of the recovery of their treasures. But then almost immediately the cold, dark mountain began to rumble because Smaug, the evil dragon, had now been provoked. And Tolkien, he writes these words: "It does not do to leave a dragon out of your calculations if you live near him." And when you begin to think about it, our lives are surrounded by a three-headed dragon. It's got at least three heads, maybe more, but there are three that I can think of, with our progressively anti-Christian society being one head, being the devil prowling around us being another, and the flesh that lies within us. Well, those are just the three that I can think of. It's no wonder why so many of us lack peace in our lives. We're surrounded by the woes of the world. Satan is continuously planning sneak attacks against us, and we are saturated with our own sinfulness. All of that can create chaos in our lives, where we feel pressure and stress, conflict, guilt, and even shame. Sometimes it's because we have let too much of the world in. Other times it's because we're giving in to the devil and his temptations. And other times we're simply done in by our propensity to sin. Or simply circumstances that cave in on us. So turn with me to the book of Judges. This book chronicles a very tough time in the history of Israel. We read these words in Judges chapter 2. "Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." In fact, on seven different occasions, we read of God's people cycling through a period of rebellion which led to retribution from God. And after suffering for some time, they would eventually repent, and then they would be restored to a time of rest and peace. But then they'd begin the process all over again. Here's a common diagram you can find. Israel serves the Lord. Israel forgets God. Israel does evil. Israel serves other gods. It's enslaved. It cries out to the Lord, and God raises up a judge, and Israel is delivered so that they can serve the Lord once again, only to forget God and start all over again. So let's look at some ways that we can break out of this same cycle. I want to look at a passage from Judges chapter 6. And all of this is going to help us understand the name that I want to look at today, which is Jehovah Shalom. In Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 1, we read, "Again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." And then in verse 5 we read, "They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. and they invaded the land to ravage it. Anybody see that video this week of the state trooper that was stuck in his car because the bees had swarmed it and he couldn't get it? Did anybody see that one? Check it out. It's on YouTube. And I saw that this week and went, wow, that's exactly the Midianites. They came and swallowed up Israel. Swarmed them. They ravaged it. Now the first step is to recognize your woes. It was during one of those all too common episodes that God called Gideon onto the scene. We find the nation of Israel in typical fashion having turned their backs on God once again. And after a time of prosperity, the people have gotten proud and they push God away. I think they can do it on their own. And that happens in our lives, doesn't it? Things are going well and suddenly we've received a few blessings. Then we start to drift away from our spiritual moorings, from those things that anchor us into place. Perhaps our church attendance becomes spotty. We slow down in our serving. We end up becoming selfish with our time, our talents, and our treasures. Reading the scriptures, I'll get to that later. Perhaps when I show up on a Sunday, we'll get into the Bible a little. But verse 1 tells us that because they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, a dragon was unleashed in the form of the mighty Midianites. They were extremely powerful and oppressed the Israelites mercilessly. And the name Midian actually means strife. Because things were so bad, God's people left their homes and were living in holes in the ground, fleeing for their lives. They had no peace because they were actually falling to pieces. The Midianites were a nomadic people and they would invade Israel every year at harvest time. And verse 5 mentions that they would come in like locusts and they would ravage the land. And as a result, God's people were stressed out and they were living in fear. And so the first step to peace is to admit your situation before God. To recognize your woes. Are you in a mess? Distressed? Living with stress? Put your woes into words. Tell God. And the second step is to simply tell God what you're thinking. After 7 long years, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. And in verse 6, it tells us, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. They cried. You ever been there? Where things get so bad, all you got left is tears. In one way, it's beyond me why they would linger this long before turning back to God. It's as if they waited and until they could no longer do it. But on the other hand, that sounds so familiar. We know God is trying to get our attention, but we hold out thinking that we can handle it on our own. Even when God allows the bad stuff to drip through the pores of our lives, we often refuse to repent. God wants to use the tough things that you are going through right now in order to get your attention. Has it been a while since you've cried out for help? Well, it's time to turn to the only one who actually can help. And that's the third step that we need to do, is receive His word. And I love verses 7 and 8 because it shows that when we cry out to God, He will respond. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet. In this case, He sends an unnamed prophet to remind them of their history and their heritage. And then He delivers the message that God expects total surrender and full devotion. In verse 10, it says, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites. But you haven't listened. Well, God wants us to ask for help. He wants us to receive His word even when it hurts. The prophet is used by God to get them to see the depths of their depravity. Now, Gideon is threshing some wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, the Hebrew word here expresses the idea of hiding. A wine press is made out of stone and built into the ground. And when someone would thresh wheat, they would normally do it out in the open so the wind could catch the chaff and it would blow away. But here he is stuck in an underground bunker, hiding, trying to thresh his wheat. He's whacking it with a stick in an underground bunker, and the mighty Gideon, the hero of Israel, is hiding. He's defeated, he's discouraged, he's filled with doubts and fears. And verse 12 tells us that the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now this time God doesn't send a prophet or even an understudy. He sends the angel of the Lord. He sends the angel of the Lord. You know who the angel of the Lord is? It is the pre-incarnate Christ. It is God Almighty shows up on the scene. And after being called a mighty warrior, Gideon questions God out loud, wondering why a bunch of bad things have happened to his people. And verse 14 reveals that God turned to him. God turned and looked at Gideon square in the eye, and he said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Wow. But Gideon responds by saying that his resume isn't impressive. He comes from the smallest tribe, the weakest link in his clan. He's the youngest in his family. Excuse, excuse, excuse. But God confirms his priorities with his presence in verse 16. It says, "I will be with you." And Gideon is given a commission, but he is also promised companionship. What an awesome reminder for us. We often pepper heaven with our complaints and our questions while we cross our arms and do absolutely nothing. How dare we demand answers from God when we won't even do what He has already revealed to us? And then Gideon has the gall to ask for several signs just to be sure. He wants the Lord to wait for a few minutes while he runs off and bakes some cakes and slaughters a goat and makes a meal. Takes some of that goat, throws it on the grill, and the meal is placed on a rock like an offering for the angel, and then it is consumed by God's holy flames. A divine fire of acceptance falling upon Gideon's offering, and he responds the only way he possibly can. Thankfully, he gets it. He worships. And when Gideon realizes that he is in the presence of the Almighty, he cries out, "Ah, Sovereign Lord! Ah, Adonai Yahweh!" He's finally come to the point of submitting to the Sovereign Lord. But at this point, understandably, Gideon's nervous because he realizes that he's been in the presence of God Himself, and his respect level has been lacking. Hasn't really been where it should. And in verse 23, the Lord says to him, and I want you to notice that it's now the Lord, capital, not the angel of the Lord. "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." And I think we underestimate the impact of these words and what they had on Gideon. He and his people had not known peace for 7 long years. They were all afraid and worried about dying every single day. He's hiding in a wine press trying to get some grain. And now Gideon has a casual conversation with the Almighty, with Adonai, Yahweh, daring to question, daring to complain to the King of Heaven. God could rightly vaporize him just as he did that offering on that stone. But the Lord instead pronounces peace. And Gideon was about to experience peace with God, with himself, and with others. Now don't miss this, folks. To a man who has not known peace in such a long time, this is a premier promise. He was bursting with joy like a fountain. Because this blessing, and therefore he wanted to mark the occasion so he would never forget. So look at verse 24. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. This is Jehovah Shalom. The great I am is perfect peace. And this is the third name of God in our series. God is Elohim, the creator of all. He is Adonai, the Lord of all. And now he is Jehovah Shalom, the God of all peace. And the Lord said Shalom to Gideon when he could have shamed him. And Gideon, in turn, had his whole worldview of God changed so he made a memorial to Jehovah Shalom. Now, I have no doubt that we have all heard the word Shalom before. It's perhaps one of the most well-known Hebrew words. But how many of us really understand the depths of its meaning? Well, there is no real good single English word that communicates the richness of shalom. We need to study the synonyms to grasp the broad spectrum of its meaning. You see, the general idea is of completion and fulfillment, and brings with it the sense of wholeness and harmony in relationships, especially with God. And for Gideon to hear shalom from God meant that he was at harmony with the Holy One. But shalom also signifies a sense of well-being on the inside and on the out. It's used to describe health, happiness, quietness of soul, tranquility, prosperity, security. This is shalom. It's not just peace. But that would have made a really long sermon title. God of our health, happiness, quietness of soul, tranquility, prosperity, security, etc. But Isaiah pictures this so beautifully in chapter 48, verse 18, where he says, "If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river." We sang that this morning, peace like a river. But think of a river. It's not just water flowing in a channel. There's so much depth. There's so many things to it. There are undercurrents, there are eddies, there are all these parts. There are fish, there are weeds, there is garbage. Well, maybe not the garbage, but there are things in the river. There are tree branches that the river is not just that calm, peaceful surface on the top. It is so much more. Shalom is used as both a greeting and goodbye for everything in between. It's a blessing of one's life. It's the apex of the great high priestly benediction in Numbers 6, where it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you shalom." give you this, all of this. Peace is ultimately wrapped up in the person and is fully realized with the coming of Christ, who came to share shalom with us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The words of Jesus out of John 14. The peace that the Prince of Peace provides is far different than anything the world can give us. Have you ever noticed that the world's peace is based on resources? Well, God's peace depends on a relationship. Jesus taught that peace is found in Him alone. And through the Savior, that three-headed dragon of disobedience, of distress, of discord can be slain. So how do we slay that three-headed dragon? The first dragon that we want to look at is the dragon of disobedience. And the Bible is clear that when we are in conflict with God because of our sin, we're actually at odds with the Almighty. Ever since Adam and Eve chose to disobey, we're at war with Him. That's it. Until Jesus came to bring peace. One of my favorite verses in all of Isaiah, Isaiah 53:5, tells us so clearly that Jesus went through what He did. And why? It says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us shalom was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed." Did you catch that? He was punished to bring us into relationship, a relationship of peace with Jehovah Shalom. So are you at peace with God right now? Don't put it off. You may not have another chance. The New Geneva Study Bible says that shalom is the symphony of life made meaningful through a right relationship with God. If you want peace with God and have Him slay the dragon of disobedience, then turn to Him and say something like this: Elohim Adonai Jehovah Shalom. You have created me, but I have not been allowing you to be Lord of my life. I'm not at peace because I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm tossed to and fro right now. And I repent of that way that I have been living. Thank you for making a way for me to be at peace with you through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And I gratefully receive what you have done for me. By faith, I ask you to forgive my sins. For you are Elohim Adonai El Shaddai El Jehovah Shalom. Now let's admit something, folks. You might not be living in a gross sin, but how many of you are in distress because you're worried about something, or maybe you're filled with anxiety about the future? Well, that's the second head of that dragon, the dragon of distress. And I think if all of us would admit that we waste a lot of time in worry, and that worry is actually paralyzing us. The Greek word for worry means to draw in different directions and be distracted. And the best way to get rid of distress is to identify what is torpedoing your peace. and cry out to Jehovah Shalom in prayer and ask him to specifically slay this dragon. Give him your worries, your concerns, your anxieties, your fears. Do what Philippians chapter 4 says to do. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And this word for prayer here means to focus on the character of God by adoring his attributes and his names. When you're filled with worry, get alone with God and worship. Worship him for who he is and what he goes by. And it's amazing how meditating on the magnitude of God will put every one of your problems into perspective. If you're worried, tell God what is exactly what is pulling you in a different direction, pulling you away from him. Experience the inner peace that we long for, according to Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, folks, Jehovah Shalom can still speak peace into our restless hearts today. Very quickly, the third head of the dragon is discord. Perhaps you are at peace with God today, and for the most part, you're experiencing personal peace. But you're at war with a fellow believer or a family member or a coworker or a neighbor or a friend. And Jesus pronounced blessings upon all who do the hard work of making peace. Matthew 5 verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." James 3:18 promises a reward to those who get rid of discord. It says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." As far as you know, you have done what you can be, or what you can to be at peace with others. Have you done that? That's what Romans 12 taught us. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Are you doing that? Are you seeking, as much as it depends upon you, to be at peace, to have that shalom? Let me close today with a blessing. A blessing from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. And it says this: "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you. And may you know the names of God more deeply and personally as you experience Jehovah Shalom this week." Amen.